library that virtually nobody in the church has used for, because those are his books for his unique circumstances. And sometimes they're donated to institutions in which either young ministers can grow up and learn and take some of his books or buy them. And one time I was in the bottom of the library, in the Glass Memorial Library down at the college that I attended down in Knoxville, Tennessee. And there's just large books, and a lot of the books were old, you know, with the bindings was falling apart, and there's really not a whole lot of things I could use. And I picked up a book. It's called The Book of Common Prayers. Has anybody ever heard of that book? All right. And Joe, of course, he's a trained minister himself. Of course, he has the Book of Common Prayers. And this one, I think there's only one of them, or if there's ones, it's from different traditions. This one is an Episcopalian one. I picked that book up, and I thought, this might be a good resource to use sometime. This is probably back 2000 before then. It virtually sat on my desk, or it sat on my shelf for years and years. I never dusted it off. I never referred to this book at all. And then through a series of events in which I'm really probably not interested in, I started looking through that book and seeing how beneficial it could be for us, for me, to look back and use the liturgical calendar as a way of just kind of selecting the text that we read for our services. You know, we have text for Lent and Advent and Christmas and Easter, and today, as it so happens, is the day in which the entire world, not the entire world, a lot of Christians take the time to celebrate and to reflect upon the events of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost for me is a very common story. And sometimes when it comes to common stories, I pass them up. Let's get to something we haven't seen or heard in a while. How many of you guys remember hearing about Pentecost growing up in Sunday school? I remember doing crafts and tongues and fire and wind, and there's all kinds of fun little things that the teachers could do. And it's kind of one of those stories in which kind of sticks with you because of the dramatic of it. But today, we're going to take a different approach to Pentecost. We're going to look at Pentecost from the big perspective instead of just focusing on one particular text. All right? So this story that we're going to introduce, or we're going to fly through today, really begins in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Last week we read about the ascension of Jesus during our worship service. Jesus was buried, died, rose from the grave. He spent a considerable amount of time. He spent 40 days with the disciples. And after that 40 days, he has this interesting conversation with the disciples. He says this: "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" I thought that was an interesting question that the disciples asked. If you were with us during Christmas Eve, I spoke about restoration and how the psalmist had an expectation on the restoration of Israel, and how Jesus was the deliverance of that expectation. And he had no idea what was in store when he was asking for restoration from God. He did not know what to anticipate. Here we have the same expectation with the same culture, the same religion of the Jewish faith. And which that word restore, when they asked the disciples, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" they had a ton of expectations of what they thought was supposed to happen. And I find myself in that question. I find many of us in that question. God, something's going on. Is this the time that you restore what I think is supposed to happen? I do that a lot. I think if you were honest, you might do that as well. God, are you going to restore things the way the things I think they need to be restored? And then Jesus gives an extremely interesting answer. Next slide. It says, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that your Father has set by his own authority." He deflected the question. He didn't even answer it. He's not even going to bother to answer the question, is this the time that things are going to be restored? But rather what he says was, it's not for you to know. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will make my you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The apostles had, the disciples had a question. Jesus didn't answer it. Don't worry about it. But something's going to come, and it's going to help you be my witnesses here and next door and throughout the ends of the earth. That leads us into our main text, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." Pentecost, we hear in church, we think of one particular day on a particular holiday. Pentecost is actually a Jewish holiday, and it's to celebrate the harvest, but it's also celebrated at the same time when the law was given to Moses. Moses was on Mount Sinai. God gave the law. It starts at Exodus 19 and goes on for 15 chapters, and it goes on and on about the law. This giving of the law was celebrated year after year after year by the Jewish people because it gave them an identity. It gave them a connection between themselves as a group of people and with God. It was a relationship that was unique, that nobody else on the earth had that same relationship, and it was the law that bound them together. And so when we come to Acts 2, everybody from around the world that were God-fearing Jews came up and celebrated this day. They celebrated Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 2. "Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to one another in tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, this is where a lot of modern minds probably check out of the story. This is where things get a little hokey, a little strange. Let's be honest, it's a little weird. They were inside, a wind rushes through, and something that seems like tongues of fire rest upon them. Now, I've heard many sermons and many lessons that's tried to explain the reality and to try to convince people these events actually happen. I'm not going to do that today because I think there's a bigger narrative, a bigger story to go after here. I'm more interested in the phrase "all of them." There was about, traditionally, they think that there's 120 people that represented the Christian faith at that time. That's the traditional understanding of it. And something happened with these 20 people that something significant was about to happen. Let's go to the next slide. "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." Go ahead and pop that map on us for Pam. The video shows it, and this shows it as well. You've got God-fearing Jews that came as far as Rome. I think that was about 1,200 miles away. Now, 1,200 miles for us is a long distance. But imagine when you didn't have the convenience of an interstate or convenience of air travel. They celebrated this event. It took them months, at least weeks, to get to their destination to celebrate this event. Rome was the farthest destination, as you can see that there were others as well. Got Rome there in the top left-hand corner. We've got modern-day Turkey and Egypt, northern Africa and Libya, modern-day Iraq, Iran. They came from everywhere for this event. And they all spoke different languages to celebrate Pentecost. Verse 6. "When they heard this sound," the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, "when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who speak Galilean? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue?'" Something happens supernaturally, in which the people within that room received or was aware of the giving of the Holy Spirit, and they miraculously began to speak in other tongues. This, we could go on and on about the timing of this and how God orchestrated this 50 days after the resurrection, in which it was the perfect time to preach, to spread good news, to let people go out back into the world and so they can hear this great news about Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed this crowd was, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews of all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say." Let's pause. What Peter does next sets the disciples, who are now the apostles, into a completely different trajectory than what they ever anticipated that they would be. They began to change. In my opinion, this is the bigger message behind Pentecost. Yes, Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Yes, it is where those people knew that they had the Holy Spirit. It's an event in which we know that we can possess the Holy Spirit. But it's an event that changed history forever. One preacher said that this is possibly one of the top 5 days in the history of all the world of what took place there. And Peter stands up and he's getting ready to drop a sermon on them. But let's go back to verse 1. Or chapter 1, verse 6. And then they gathered around Jesus and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Peter's getting ready to do something different. And he's going to do something he couldn't even anticipate what was happening. And yet his expectation of the restoration of Israel was going to be completely destroyed about the events that were to follow, not just in chapter 2 of Acts, but through the entire book. Major, life-changing, theological, religious, practical, dietary things of massive proportions changed at that point in time. Next slide. The first Christians had expectations of how things should be, but God had something much bigger in mind. Now, I don't have the time to list all the changes that took place, but humor me, all right, and bear with me. I hope I don't bore you here. The book of Acts is commonly a sermon series that preachers like to do on a regular basis because there's so much good material in there. And what I'm going to mention to you could easily be a sermon in and of itself. So I hope I don't weigh you down with too much information here, all right? Let's buckle up here. Unexpected changes that took place within those first Christians. First of all, they spoke with boldness. Peter, getting ready to give a sermon. "Let me explain this to you," to the crowd that came from all over the world, remember? He gave an amazing one, the best sermons in all the Bible. He references the Old Testament. He does a masterful job of connecting it to Jesus, who died 50 days before. And he ends with, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Peter spoke with a boldness, and the scriptures tell us that 3,000 people in that Pentecost gathering became devoted to the way of Jesus. That's an altar call I'd like to see someday. The disciples were timid when Jesus was on earth. The disciples were a little dull. They didn't quite get it. But at this event in Pentecost, they began to speak with the boldness. Next unexpected change, they began to perform miracles. Until this time, disciples typically were in the business of watching Jesus perform the miracles. Not now. They were in the business of doing it themselves. The next chapter, Acts chapter 3, records taking a crippled man by the right hand, Peter helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. The next unexpected change that the disciples or the apostles saw, they began to share their possessions. This is code for they basically changed their own personal finances and the basic way that they do their personal economics between each other. Acts chapter 4. All the believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of these possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Now, we claim to be New Testament Christians. But yet, throughout the years, you hear about giving 10% as a tithe. This is an example where this could trump that. There's a need to basically give out of your earnings, out of your savings, out of your wealth to the needs of others. Those first Christians began to change their very finances, their very economy. Unexpected change. They saw some limiting of freedoms. The Apostle Paul's, they were teaching and healing, and crowds were gathering. And then we come to this text in verse chapter 5. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. They were successful. And because of that success, they had a cost to pay, and that was part of their freedom. Next change they saw religious converts. They saw religious leaders jumping ship. Imagine, now in Christian world, I've heard of stories in which a minister has changed a doctrinal position that he has, and because of that change, he's rejected by his community. He has to go somewhere else, such as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as teaching in tongues, things like that, in which you're not supposed to teach that stuff, but if you teach that, you're going to have to leave. Imagine if you changed religions altogether. Acts chapter 6 says, "And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." That's pretty massive. Next change that we see, extreme cases of forgiveness. Stephen. Probably one of my most favorite character of all the New Testament. He's accused of blaspheming against God and against Moses. He's arrested. And he's given an opportunity to give himself a speech in defense of himself. And he gets up and he gives probably just as good of a sermon that Peter just gave back in chapter 2. All right, except Peter this time, or Stephen this time, closes his sermon by saying, "You unrepentant, stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts, you're just like your fathers resisting the Holy Spirit." You can imagine what happened. The religious leaders didn't like it. And he paid for it with his life. Acts chapter 7. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." Then he said this, he fell asleep. He knew he was right. He was unjustly being killed. And then the last breath, with the last breaths of his life, he asked God not to hold the sin against his very killers. That's an extreme case of forgiveness. Unexpected change. Standards. Standards for baptism. One of my favorite stories of all the New Testament. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Chapter 8. As Philip and the Ethiopian traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look here, this is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" Philip was sent miraculously to this Ethiopian eunuch, a government official of the queen. He took care of the finances. He took care of her treasury. This eunuch is reading a scroll from Isaiah, and Philip is able to start exactly where he's reading at to tell the good news about Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us what Philip told the eunuch. All we know is the eunuch came to the conclusion, there's water, why can't I be baptized? The problem is, and you have to read in between the lines for this one, people from Africa who didn't get baptized, there was only a particular type of person that was supposed to interact with Jews and laws. There was an amount of tremendous pressure of background in which probably Philip might have thought, I can't do this because this isn't normally how it's done. But the scriptures doesn't say that. He said he was faithful to it and he was baptized. Another unexpected change. Righteousness. The Jews had dietary laws that they had to obey. They weren't allowed to eat pigs. They weren't allowed to eat lobsters and crawfish. Just unclean animals. It was their act. It was the way that they expressed their own righteousness and the relationship between God and them. We read this in Acts chapter 10. Actually, before then, Peter, he's hungry, and he falls asleep, and he has this dream. And in chapter 10, it says, "Then a voice told them, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' Peter replied, 'I have never eaten anything impure or unclean.' And the voice spoke to him at a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.'" Think about the magnitude, the tension, when your standards of righteousness change. Dietary laws was one of the very things that made him, Peter, who he was. And yet, he gets this message from God. Don't think this anymore. I've made it. It is clean. Take it and eat. Another unexpected change. The acceptance of others. This text explains itself. Peter said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our laws for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." It was a part of their process of being a Jew, not to associate with these people. And God tells them, now you can. Unexpected changes. Theological requirements. Their theology changed there in that first century. The church was in the process of rediscovering itself. It was in the process of making its own organization and its rules and its own governance. It was rereading the Old Testament and trying to filter through Jesus Christ and His ministry through that with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they had to reinterpret some things. And they were going through the practices of what practices do we keep, which practices do we ignore. On the front end of Acts chapter 15, it says, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." Circumcision was an outward sign of a Jewish identity and relationship with God. But then Peter says in verse 19, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles to turn to God. He lowered his standards. His theology changed in order for somebody to participate within a ministry, within the life of Jesus, that otherwise would have been forbidden to participate in. Imagine the Gentiles' position. You can follow Jesus if we perform this little surgery on you. That would have been a problem. That probably would have deferred a lot of people. Let's go back to Acts 1. Then they gathered around Jesus and they asked him, "Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They had no clue what they were asking. None. And Jesus intentionally did not answer their questions because he knew his terms and his expectation and what was going to happen so far separated from their expectations, it probably would have discouraged them. Some probably might even have quit. Look at that list. Things began to change for those Christians, for those first Christians. Their theology changed. Their practices changed. Their definitions of righteousness changed. They began to interact with each other differently. They behaved differently. It'd be easy for us to spend a month, 2 months, 3 months together talking about the impact of each one of those points and how it's relevant to our lives. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's a day in which we as a nation take pause and reflect upon sacrifices that were made by the lives of those who laid their lives down for us as a nation. And a part of that reflection is we think about where we are, where we've been as a country and what was done for us and how it's led us to this position where we're at now. And we kind of take inventory of what kind of nation we are and we think about what kind of nation we're going to be in the future. But today is Pentecost. And you and Christians all over the world are remembering the events of those first Christians and what a massive undertaking they went from 120 to 3,000 in one day. How that message spread. And if we follow the history well enough, Rome would become a Christian nation within 300-400 years. Pentecost is about those first Christians who were willing to receive the Holy Spirit and willing to let God determine the standards for which things are going to be restored and to which things were going to change. Now, I'm not saying we're in the same boat as those first century Christians, but I do see connection from the time and the era that we're in right now. We have expectations on how things should be, but God has something much bigger in mind. Things are changing. You know it, and I know it. Definitions of righteousness are changing, not just outside the church, but within. Theologies are shifting. And that's scary talk for today, because we were told by our parents and their parents and their parents, this is the way things are. And then somebody comes in and says, you know what, maybe we should reconsider something. If we have the greatest message in the world, yet it's not being responded to, then maybe we should re-change the way we're telling the message. We need to be open and receive that type of change. I could go rest of the day talking about personal application and how we can restore this to your life, we can apply this to my life and to us as a church. We're an organization, we're individuals that needs to be open to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead a path down that we can go down and which we can say with confidence, we were your witnesses here and next door and throughout the world. I've got a little extra time on my hand. I got a little box here. All right. And this box represents something very holy and something very righteous and something very unique to me. I'll let you look through that. Tell me what you find. How about you? Can you look through that? Tell me what you find. Tell me if you know any of these things. All right. How about over here, Holly? How about you look through this? What do you find? What do you see in that? Music. Do you know any of those songs? Which one do you know? Which one do you recognize? Did you feel the mountains tremble? Yeah. Hopper, I think you're a relatively new Christian, right? Do you know any of those songs that are in there? No, I understand. That's right. That's right. I will not be ashamed of you, Father. I will not be ashamed of you, Lord. Anybody sing that song ever? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have. No. You want? Anybody else? Two? Anybody else? I will not be ashamed of your spirit. I'm going to worship you. See anything in there that you know? Huh? Release me. Release me, Father, to live like a child again. These are songs that are near and dear to me. And it started at a time. Inside these are in between each one. I don't know if this one will have it or not. Yep, there they are. No, they won't. This shows I'm getting old. Transparencies. Anybody remember these? Before the advent of projection and PowerPoint, we were dependent upon these guys. We put on a slide, and somebody had to be up front, relatively close, and change them out. You know, if they're really good, they learn how to take a piece of paper and hide the text that wasn't being used. You know, and bring it down. And it was some people got really creative and got multicolored transparencies and made different colors. You know. These songs got some date to them. It represents to me a time in my life in which a theological foundation was being laid, in which I was a part of a community of like-minded and young believers. And that box represents a time of radical transformation. It represents a time in which I was developing a talent that I could use. Those are songs I learned to play guitar by all the songs that are in that book. I can tell you what song I learned chord E minor on. I can tell you about songs in there in which I was participating in a weekend camp and how kids responded to an old hymn that I changed and that kind of radically changed my mind. There's a song in there in which I recommitted my life to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good memories associated to that songs that are in that box. Here's the change. It's time for me to move beyond these songs. It's time for me to release them and to thank God for the songs. I'm glad that they were there. I'm glad I participated in it. It represents a spirituality and a connection to the Spirit of God. As your worship leader, it's not my job to go through that box. This was important to me, therefore it's going to be important to you. How selfish. how foolish. Because that box represents a bunch of 17, 18, 19-year-old kids. We're not 18, 19-year-old kids. We're different. We're more fuller, represented a bigger scope of things. There's songs in there you wouldn't want to sing. Highly repetitious. Singing love songs to Jesus. That typically, if I sing that on a regular basis, it probably would not get the same response as it did back then. This is a change. There's new songs to be sung. There's new songs to be explored. There's new theologies that a song can communicate within a new song. There's still songs in there I sing. Not very many. Because we're moving forward. Pentecost is about change. And it's about being the best representative of Jesus Christ in your hometown, to your neighbors, and to the rest of the world. And if I could say, God, is this the time you're going to restore this environment where I can teach these songs and then go after it? No. Why would I do that? Because it wouldn't have the same effect. The Spirit of God is within each one of us who responds to the Holy Spirit, to the calling in which has been given to us. We confess our faith before others. We were baptized unto Christ to identify with His death, burial, and resurrection. We read from Peter's. That's when we can have the capacity to receive the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of our sin. And we are therefore on missionaries in a new culture, expressing new ideas about God. And sometimes we have to do the difficult work of change. You might listen. You might see where we're going with this. Change is hard. But sometimes you got to look forward, and looking back can be disastrous. And we've got to be willing to let the Spirit of God lead us in the direction that you need to go down and where we need to go down as a community. It would be foolish of me not to bring up the invitation or the possibility of baptism. I understand, ask Jesus into your heart. I understand the theology behind that. But you read the book of Acts, there is a connection between being a part of the mission of God and baptism. If you have not been baptized and you want to participate more fully into the ministry in which Jesus and the Holy Spirit can guide us down, then you need to speak to somebody about baptism. I'm not making any promises what happened, won't happen. There's a lot of controversy sometimes surrounded about it, depending on what tradition you're from. But Jesus said He had to be baptized to fulfill the requirements of righteousness. And if you haven't been baptized as an adult, if you haven't been baptized and fully aware of what was going on, I'm asking you to consider, should I be baptized to participate within this Pentecost movement of the outpouring of God? I'm available all the time. Well, not all the time. I work. However, I can be down here in Idaville or wherever else at a drop of a hat as soon as I can if somebody's interested in that conversation. I'm sure Mike would love to have that conversation with you as well. If you don't trust me, you don't trust Mike, you feel more comfortable with somebody else, by all means, find a Christian that you're comfortable with to start that conversation about baptism, because it is a huge theme throughout the book of Acts. Well, I appreciate you guys giving me the time to teach this morning. Let's go ahead and call the team up. Being more liturgically minded and the putting together this set, I really don't sing a whole lot of songs about the Spirit of God. That's just me. I think a lot of people within our tradition, you know. There is one. We're going to sing it here. And as we sing this, hopefully a familiar song, just think about Pentecost and the difficult example of change that the first Christians went through, and how you need to respond to that. And if that response is baptism, I highly encourage you to start that conversation with somebody today. Let's stand.